So let's open, if you're not already there, chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, and beginning in verse 19. This is, for those of you that are unaware, this is post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is where all the miraculous post-resurrection stuff starts to take place. And I am a person who sees all this in my mind's eye, and how I would love to be there to have witnessed this. I hope they got it all on videotape in heaven so I can see it all. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "Then the same day at evening, being first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So now, if you've been here, gang, as we've been going through this, no doubt all the events that had been transpiring is just swirling around in their minds. There were doubts, there were concerns, there were rumors. Can you just imagine? It was just, they're up there and they're talking about all this stuff. And the apostles did the only thing they knew to do when in this situation. They gathered together. You understand, this was the first Christian community. They knew that they could lean on each other in times of crisis as well as the good times. That's something that we strive very hard to do in this fellowship. This church service, this is just a little teeny bit of who Jesus Fellowship is. We're friends. We're family. We got it going on all week long. We're a Christian community. That's what these people were. They didn't just, you know, get together on a Sabbath and, hey, see you in a week. They knew they could lean on each other. So they gathered together with people who shared in like passions and as well as their pains. Even in their earthly fear, these disciples knew that they could count on each other. I want you to imagine the scene again as it plays out in front of us here. All these brothers and sisters, they were gathered. The soft tones again talking about all that had passed. They no doubt were eating together. Christians always seem to get together and eat. We know that from this weekend. Comforting one another. Together working out all the craziness, all that had transpired. And then suddenly, he was there. Don't just breeze right by that. I want you to imagine that for a moment. I mean, this is truly a whoa experience here. All of a sudden, Jesus was right there. What a moment that must have been. We're going to find out now, as he talks to Thomas, that he had a physical body just like us, but he could pass through walls. And I don't know about you guys, but I am looking forward to getting that new body so I can do some passing through walls. I'll be popping in on you guys and surprising you when you least experience it. Yep. What was the first thing he says to them? Does he say, "Dudes, where are you guys? You're up here hiding in this room?" And there's no scolding, there's no nothing. He just says, "Peace be to you." And you know what, gang? All the way back from the beginning of the book of John, really, hasn't that what it's been all about? I mean, his life, his death, his resurrection, his salvation, it's all been designed to bring us his peace. And you know what? That, I don't know about you guys, but that is so crucial for me today. For all of us sitting here, it's just as important because, man, I mean, have you read the newspapers? Have you watched the news? Because we're living in a time that seems that it's a near constant crisis. We just go from one crisis to the other crisis. Wars, civic unrest, political turmoil, economic problems, natural disasters around the world. Jesus doesn't say he's going to remove us from those things. He's bringing us a peace in the midst of all those things, to pass through those things. Verse 20 of our text says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Christ is ever so patient, isn't he? Sometimes I think, oh man, he's got to have run out of patience with me by now. I mean, he's been putting up with me for 50 years. You know, he's got to be coming to the end of his rope. He doesn't. He continues to be patient. He continues to be gracious. He shows them his scars. I don't know about you guys, but I find it a very fitting thing that Jesus had scars. Here was, in the midst of the community of believers, Jesus was sharing his scars. You know, because that's a safe place to do that. I hope you all know that this morning. It's been said that Jesus would have the only body in heaven that is not perfect. Because the scars that Jesus carries, he's going to carry all through eternity. 1,000 years from now, and Jesus will have the nail scars in his hands, always to remind us of the sacrifice that was made. The sacrifice that was made to bring us redemption, to bring us eternal life, to bring us that peace that he's talking about here in this passage. Scars to remind us what real love really costs. Because you know what? Real love's going to leave some marks. We have scars here too, don't we? I mean, I know a lot of your histories. I mean, how many of us have come to Jesus with all the scars that were left from past battles? Some righteous and others further back were war wounds acquired out there in the world. And just like our brothers and sisters in that room that day, we can share our scars with each other, all the stories that accompany them. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Please note that verse because that's important. Jesus calls on those folks that day, just as he calls us, to carry on the work. The peace that he brings us, gang, is not to make us comfortable so we can sit back in our lazy boys, you know, watching Oprah all day. He has given us peace. Peace in battle. Because we have been sent just as Jesus sent these people. We have been sent just as Jesus was sent by the Father. We're not an exception. And furthermore, we're not called to reinvent the wheel of ministry. That's what it seems like is happening today. We live in an age where, you know, all these churches are trying to be hipper than the other church. And, oh, we got it going on and we're so hip and we're so cool. You know what? Jesus isn't calling us to do that. He says, as the Father sent me, I send you. We're supposed to continue the same ministry that he lived out. And I emphasize, this sending wasn't just for these 12 apostles, but it was for everyone that was there. There were a lot of people there that day. We get this idea that Jesus is calling, you know, or his ministry direction. It's aimed at pastors and evangelists and maybe elders. But you need to know, and those of you that were at the retreat this weekend, you know this. This calling is for everyone who counts themselves as a disciple of Jesus Christ. This calling is for everyone who counts themselves as spirit-filled. This calling is for everyone who seeks to be used by God, who wants to live out the destiny that God has for each and every one of us, that isn't satisfied to just warm a pew for their life. There are those who believe themselves to be Christian, but they don't count this calling aimed at them. But there are those that count themselves Christian that don't count the Gospels as aimed at them. So, therefore, sadly, there's no sending. So, therefore, there also is no going. A whole book could be written on the premise of this verse alone. We could look at all the nuances of how Jesus ministered, how God sent Jesus out. And we can reflect, therefore, upon our own ministries and the church here that we are part of this morning and how we do things individually, how we do things as a church. Because as the Father sent him out, he's now sending us out. One thing's for sure this morning. He gave us peace so that we would go out. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, a lot of people don't really realize that this verse is there. Because this verse can kind of mess with your theology a little bit. Now, this verse tells us an enormous amount of data. One, the Holy Spirit was not first introduced to the believers in the book of Acts. That's kind of the traditional thought, right? Upper room, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, look at this. Right here in the end of John. Secondly, it was Jesus who gave the Spirit to them. Thirdly, it disputes the false doctrine of oneness. Now, if you don't know what that is, you're probably good for you. Oneness doctrine believes that there's no Trinity. There's no triune God. They believe that when Jesus came to earth, heaven was empty, which makes Jesus kind of schizophrenic and neurotic because I don't know who he was praying to in the garden. But I want you to notice that here in these verses, verse 21 says God sent Jesus. Verse 22 says Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. We have all three present right here. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of data in this verse. Now the ministry that Jesus was calling these men to, these women to, that were there that day, they were being called to a ministry that would necessitate a power beyond their own. Abilities beyond what they had on their own natural talents. Jesus knew this. We need to know this. Sometimes that's why we're so hesitant to answer the call of God, because we look at what he's asking us and go, oh, whoa, I can't do that. Amen. You can't do that. But God inside you, you can. This is the topic of our entire weekend. Jesus didn't come and just call you to suck it up and get out there. He provided what we need. Instruction, direction, salvation, reformation, his holy word, and now the Holy Spirit to work his will and plan through us. Now, this verse can be a difficult text for many who understand that the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts. And there have been great debate amongst commentators throughout the years. And I don't want to, I'm not nearly as smart as those guys who've written all them commentaries. But we need to realize that this verse is here, and what does this say to us? A lot of people want to cite the scripture, such as Luke 24:49. It was given just before Christ's ascension, and he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." So now there's this kind of like, oh no, well, we kind of got a little bit of a quandary here. Well, first of all, I need to tell you, we do best to understand that the Holy Spirit is given to meet the calling and the need of the moment. Whatever he asks you to do, he's going to be there. He's going to step up to meet the need at whatever level he's asking. Because one of the great, epiphanies of the Christian walk is one day you finally come to realize, wait a minute here. The Lord is doing all of this, isn't he? And this isn't me at all. And there's like, oh, there's music in heaven because you finally figured that out. It is all the Lord. You just get to be the privilege of, hanging out and coming along for the ride. Don't ever get the idea Jesus needs you. Probably do things a whole lot better if we weren't around just bugging him, like little kids hanging onto his leg. The Holy Spirit will meet us. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time event. There's another view to this that bears mentioning. You can study this on your own. Be a good Berean and study it on your own. But one of the views that I find particularly helpful here is the idea that where they are right now, all those people in that room, this was post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. So the idea is that now that that had transpired, that this event that was going on that day in that room was nothing less than the apostles' salvation experience. I mean, the apostles couldn't truly be born again until Jesus died upon the cross and was resurrected. He did that. Now he's back. And so the idea here, in this, at least in this line of thinking, was that the coming of the Holy Spirit in this situation was in salvation and was in eternal presence. And that upper room outpouring in Acts was the Holy Spirit coming in empowerment. Now again, some of you at this weekend, you can relate a little bit to where I'm going with this. Now you're saying, Pastor, are you suggesting, what I'm hearing here is you're suggesting perhaps a secondary experience post-salvation. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. If you're uncomfortable with that, that's cool. If you were born again and you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you were baptized with the Holy Spirit right then and you just had it going on and you started that car of the spiritual car and you were out of there like a rocket, man, good for you. Bravo. And I'm awed. But I didn't. I was saved early in childhood. My teen years, early teen years. But I didn't know what it was like to be under the control, the absolute infilling of the Holy Spirit, until I was somewhere around 30. So it's been like 2 years now. I must have been probably about 30. I mean, the Lord had to bring me to a point, to the end of myself, when I realized that I could not do what the Bible was saying on my own. I could not make it. I born again, yes. Going to heaven, yes. You know, got it going on, doing anything for the kingdom? No. For many of us, the Holy Spirit came as a guarantee upon their salvation experience. But it was later that they invited the Holy Spirit in to empower them for the calling upon their lives. Verse 23 of our text. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What was occurring here, gang? I mean, were the disciples given the power to forgive sins here? I mean, aka the new priesthood, a la Catholicism? What was occurring here? Now, the Pharisees had previously, and those of you that have been here, you might remember this passage. The Pharisees were previously claimed, hey, only God can forgive sins. And you know what? They're absolutely right. But the disciples, they could declare the criteria for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and they could even declare sins forgiven upon a person's salvation. But they didn't die upon the cross. They weren't resurrected from the grave. They weren't offered up as a substitute offering. Thus, they didn't have, nor could they have, the mojo to pull off that kind of feat. And mojo, that's the right term. I looked it up. Y'all thought, he's mojo? Yeah, mojo. They, and we this morning, we're just ambassadors, gang. We don't make the decisions, but we are the mailmen to deliver the decisions. They couldn't exonerate people of sins, but as ambassadors, they could proclaim indeed that sins had been forgiven. Let me read you what Corson has to say. He always has a nice twist. Therefore, to the one who says, I don't feel forgiven, it's our responsibility to say, according to the word of God, if you open up your heart to Jesus Christ and believe in his work on the cross, your sin is gone. Conversely, to the one who says, I don't need Jesus Christ, I'm into meditation, it's our responsibility to say, your sin remains because only the blood of Jesus can wash it away. You follow me on this? One of the things that I don't think I clearly understood when I got into the ministry, but it certainly has become very evident into my life since then, and that is the stark fact that as a pastor, I'm here to speak the words of God, and by doing so, establish a person's redemption or clearly establish their guilt. I don't like the latter, but I've found that that is a big part of what I do also. Verse 24 of our text. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, just a personal note on this, I couldn't help but think that as a pastor, I often find it very troubling when disciples miss crucial meetings. I mean, I'm sure there are plenty of reasons. But you know what? Satan is really, really good at distractions, confusion, and mixed up priorities. Hey, he's been doing it for 2,000 years. He's really good at it. So who knows where Thomas was that day? But you know what? I'm willing to bet, and you can ask him when you get there, but I'm willing to bet wherever he was, he regretted that he was there instead of with the community of believers that day. I mean, could you imagine? Just imagine for a minute. It's like, yeah, I had a hard day at work. I didn't really feel like going to church that night, you know, so I'm just gonna, you know, camp at home tonight. And then, you know, you meet some people in the church, you know, a couple days later, and they go, "Dude, Jesus was in church last Wednesday. I mean, he was like there. We saw the nail scars. And he showed up. It was awesome." And you're like, "Oh no." Now, do I expect Jesus to physically, you know, manifest in this church? No, I don't. No, he does that at my house, but not. No, I'm only kidding. You're going, I knew it. I was waiting for that. No, he's not going to manifest himself. But let me tell you something. That's what happened here. I mean, they ran into Thomas later and they're like, "Oh, dude, you should have been there. Jesus was there." Now, first of all, I mean, Thomas probably felt like, "Oh," but then he kind of wanted to cover it. He's like, "Well, you'd have to prove it that he was Jesus." I think throughout the years of ministry, there has been so many times people have come to me, "Pastor, can I get some, you know, counsel from you?" "Sure." And so they ask you the question, I'm like, "Hey man, I just taught a whole message on that on Wednesday." "Oh yeah, it's finals week, I couldn't make it." Wow. Over and over again. You know why? Because God tends to deliver the message that you need to hear. How oftentimes people come and they go, "Yeah, somebody narked me out." I'm like, "What?" "Yeah, somebody obviously told you what's going on in my life." It's like, "No." "Yeah, but you just preached at me the entire message. You know, you were looking at me through the whole service." "No, I didn't preach at you. I wasn't looking at you through the whole service. That's the Lord. I'm just the mailman, gang. But you got to meet him." God will always meet your needs. I believe it. But you have to be there. Now, some folks are going to go, "Yeah, you know, I'm just really not into that whole community thing. I'm not, you know, whole organized religion. I worship at home." Really? I want you to notice here, no argument on my part, but let's just look what happened here. Please note that Jesus did not go to Thomas's house. He went to where the believers were gathered together. Just a note. Take it for what it's worth. So where was Thomas? I mean, it's extrapolation on my part, so take it for what it's worth, but I look at this and I wonder if Thomas, and I think they all were in pain, were aware of that. I mean, they thought that it was over. They thought everything that they had done, game was over, and I think maybe like a lot of folks, when they're presented with crisis and they're presented with trial, they tend to hole up alone and shun fellowship. But this, as well as many other cases, present a Christ who loves his people to come together. In good times, in times of trial. And if you're one of those, "I'm not really into organized religion, I'm not really into community kind of things," it's like, well, then you're really going to have a terrible time in heaven. Because we're all going to be there together for like, ever. So if you don't like me, you're going to have a real problem, because I'm going to be there like forever. I'm going to be coming over, passing through your walls, appearing in your living room, And you're going to go, dude, stop doing that. You know? So, you know, if you're trying to one of them kind of guys, you need to realize when we do that, you know what you really do? You just expose yourself as being very prideful. I don't need anybody. Selfish. That's all. Verse 26. After 8 days, Thomas is going through this pain. Dude, I missed the meeting. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Yes. Jesus came and the doors being shut stood in the midst and said, peace to you. There he is. Passed through the walls again. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, Thomas was one of those guys it's hard to convince. I've met a lot of those guys. That's okay. He wanted physical manifests of a heavenly occurrence. Don't get me wrong. I don't think it's a bad thing to be cautious. I mean, there's a lot of folks, you know, that weren't. And they're donning holy underwear today or down in Texas drinking Kool-Aid. So you should be cautious. Now, and if there's parents, the Mother's Day thing here, and you're here, and it's like, I got to find out where my kid's going to church. You should be cautious. I don't have any problem with you come and check us out. You should be checking us out. We're online. You can listen to messages all the time. You can find out just exactly where we stand for. Read our statement of faith. Find out what's going on. I'm totally okay with that. I'd be doing it if I had kids. There's a lot of weird stuff that they could be into today. However, as an individual, gang, I cannot prove to you everything this morning. I don't know I would if I could. The Bible says clearly it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. Somewhere along the way, we're going to be called to believe in what we cannot see. We're going to be called to believe in what we cannot understand. And unless that comes, listen closely, unless that comes, you're never going to be a born-again Christian because you have to have faith to get there, and you're never going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The fact is, there simply are things which we cannot comprehend that's beyond this plane of existence. And that's where so much false doctrine comes in. You know, it's like, oh, dude, how can he be one and three? And so we tear ourselves up with that. One, three, can't be three, one. But if he's one, how can he be three? And so it's like, well, I'm deciding. And so we throw down and it's one and it's not three. And then you end up going down false doctrine. The Bible says he's one God, but he's in three persons. Do I understand that? No. But nowhere do I find the verse, it's okay, Tim, if you don't understand this, you know, or Tim, you got to understand this. He doesn't say that. He says, this is the way it is. I mean, I how do I have free will, but then God calls and you get into that whole thing and kind of makes your head explode. God is bigger than all of us. He's way beyond our understanding in many things, and he has, you know, acquiesced. He's went so far out of his way to make us understand. He came down in human form. God who the Bible says made the heavens, all of it, all the stars, all the universes, all the galaxies. You know, we can just see a little bit of it. All of it. The Bible says, I made the heavens the size of my hand. Whoa. That's a huge God. So I don't understand all of that, but he sent his son in human form so that he could communicate with us in as basic level as we possibly can. We're like ants, people. I mean, it's like God, run! You know, when the ants are going to get run over, I've shared that story before as a kid. I used to always try to protect the ants from my dad running over them with a car in the driveway. You know? And they never got it, and they always got run over. You know, but you think, if I could become an ant, I get down there and say, dude, my dad's coming home. He's going to run over you and run. And it's sort of like the whole Jonah Nineveh thing. Run. And that's what Jesus did. See, he just lowered himself to us and so that he would understand. But there are things that are beyond our comprehension. And you know what? That does not trouble me. I'm glad. As far as I'm concerned, that's one of the proof texts that my God is God. I want a big God. I want a God that's beyond me understanding everything that He does. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Bible talks a lot about that. It says things like, you know, today we see through a glass darkly. You know, it's kind of like, well, I kind of got a little bit of picture of this. I don't quite see clarity. But then the Bible also says that when He comes, we will be like Him. And it will be the ahas of ahas. I mean, can you imagine? Oh, whoa! I understand all of it now! I mean, we just stand there for like 10 minutes going, whoa! But until then, we're not going to understand everything there is to know about our Creator. Thomas, he wanted proof. And you know what's amazing? It's amazing that our love, our Lord loves us so much. And He loved Thomas so much that He gave it to him. I mean, Jesus could have just gave Thomas that tough luck look. Sorry, man. I have to prove nothing to you. But He's so patient and He's so gracious. He always seems to go the extra mile when He doesn't need to. He loves us so much. He does things He's not required to do. Why? Simply because He loves us. I can't help but notice that this time, 8 days later, Thomas was in the meeting. Maybe the boys thumped him a little, as they probably should have. Cuffed him on the back of the head. Dude, don't miss any more meetings. You're going to be at this gathering, and he shows up. And you know what? Just I might add, on a side note, Christians, that's our job. Not to cuff them in the back of the head unless you're good friends with them. But to bring people to Jesus just as Andrew brought Peter. I mean, look at the role Peter played. I've been around this church long enough that I've lost count of how many times that there was somebody in the church and they brought somebody like a family member or something like that. And the original people ended up leaving for whatever reason. And the one they brought ended up being the star player. They became a great disciple and apostle and just rocked. Where would we be? They never brought people to the Lord. So Jesus now shows Thomas his nail-scarred hands and He shows him the wound in his side. It was a moment of truth for Thomas. Jesus stepped up and showed Himself as fact. Now the question here, now we know the end of the story, but the question at this point would be, would Thomas believe then? Would he believe then in this moment? Or would he only expose the fact that it was all just an excuse? He didn't really want to believe. He just wanted to go, yeah, prove it. Yeah, your God's the real God. You know, make things fly around the room. And then I'll believe. Really? I'm reminded of the rich man who, in the story, had gone to hell, and the poor beggar to heaven, across the great chasm. You remember the story? The rich man saying, you know, have Lazarus come over and with water and touch it to my tongue. Can't do it. There's a huge chasm between you. Then send someone back. Send him back to my brothers and warn them so that they don't come to this place. And he says, you know, they've had the prophets. They've had all the warnings that they need. They wouldn't believe even if someone came back from the dead. And they didn't. There's a great historical work by a man named Josephus, not a believer. He was just a historical writer of the days of Christ and Roman Empire. And he records a man, Jesus, and that the Romans crucified. And he says, and 3 days later, he was resurrected and came back from the dead. Wow. I mean, he didn't have anything to prove on that. He didn't have any reason to stretch the truth. Jesus came and came back from the dead. And then we want to go, yeah, show me, man. Prove it. Really, what would it take this morning to prove to you that Jehovah God is the true and only God? What would it take? The Bible says, those who believe, we look around, we see the evidence of God everywhere. And I do that. This morning, Mike was telling me about seeing a couple of cranes. You ever see those things? I mean, they're huge. They're about the size of ostriches. And you see them dance? That's the cool thing. He says he stopped, and it's the whole mating season now, you know, and the guy, he's got it going on. So he must think he's something. But they're just great. They kind of got this great little dance thing going on. And you can stop. They don't care. I mean, they're in the female zone, okay? So they're doing the dance, and it's like you look at that, and it's like, that's awesome. Amazing how they evolved to do that, huh? It's like I look at that and go, oh God, that's good. Bravo, God. What would it take this morning? If God proved himself, would you only expose the fact that you just were making an excuse and you don't really want to believe at all? Thomas proved himself to be genuine. He acknowledged Jesus as fact. And furthermore, and this is where it all comes down to, he acknowledged something even greater than that. He acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. Now, maybe you've come this morning, or maybe you're one of those people that for years now, you've been giving me or giving that same spiel. Show me the proof. Show me the proof. Show me the truth. Come on, bring it on. And I ask you in return, if he does that, and be honest, not to me, because I'm not the one. To yourself. If he does, will you step up? Or are you perpetually on the search? I run into those people all the time. So what's going on spiritually with you? I'm on the search. Dude, were you here like 10 years ago? Yeah, I remember you. Dude, you were on a search then, weren't you? Well, yeah, I'm searching. Dude, you should get a map. Because you're lost. 10 years? How long are you going to keep searching? Don't get hit by a bus, because the search will be over. Always looking, never finding, because your eyes are shut and so is your heart. Let me ask you, if Jesus asked you this morning to reach out and touch the scars of proof of love in his hands, will you? Really? Because let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has been dealing with Thomases for 2,000 years. And he can deal with you if you're honest. Jesus said to him, Thomas, and the movie did justice. Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Because blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what, gang, many of you this morning, I've known many of you for many years, and I know there's plenty of people here who can relate to this. No, Jesus never walked through the walls of your house and into your living room. And you've never physically bumped into Jesus down on the sidewalk, but you know what, this morning, you know he's there. In fact, you would sooner tell me that I'm not here than he's not here. And you know he's here because you have witnessed his miraculous hand. You have experienced his presence. You have heard his voice. And you know what? Maybe this morning he's never touched your scars, or you've never touched his scars, but he's touched yours. And I'll be a witness to that, because some of you, and you know, you are crazy. I mean, you had a lot of scars. God did a great healing in you. I pray you never forget that. You might say this morning, well, I'd never forget. Really, I've seen people forget. I mean, they knew the padded rooms real well. And God did a great miraculous work and healed them. And then years later, they got all arrogant, like somehow that Jesus had never done that. Give me a call when you're back in the padded rooms. I'll come visit you again. We'll start the whole process again. You know that He's touched you. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's something we need to stop and realize this morning, huh? You know, you always get those big critics who want to just start picking the Bible apart. This isn't a moment-to-moment blow of the events, okay? This is just some of the events that happened. Jesus did a whole lot more stuff that we don't have any record of. A lot of stuff that He did for a lot of reasons. Maybe just because He loved that individual, because He had mercy on that person, and so He did a miraculous event just for them. Because you see, Jesus was all about the kingdom, gang. His life was dedicated to it. I mean, Jesus wasn't some weekend warrior. Being a servant for Jesus was a full-time job. Wherever He went, whatever He did, it was all about Dad. I wonder, can we say the same this morning? Or do we just want to be Christians on Sundays? I got stuff during the week. You understand. I mean, it's 2011. I'm busy. I'm young. I'm a student. I got a career. I got kids. I got grandkids. And then the list just goes on and on. It's like, tell it to Dad when you get there. Oh, sorry, Dad. I was really busy. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't too busy to die upon the cross and save us eternally from our sin? We have every reason to believe this morning, historically and scripturally, that these disciples that were there in that room that day, even Thomas, became the same as this. They had seen Jesus, and their lives expressed it every day for the rest of their lives. The Bible doesn't record it, but secular history records that Thomas went on and took the gospel to India. They tried to get him to shut up down there. They're still trying to get the Christians to shut up in India. And they killed him. But I've been to India several times. And the gospel's still there. Thank you, Thomas. I wonder, 2,000 years after you're gone, will anyone say, oh yeah, I remember that guy. He did this or he did that for the kingdom. Because I tell you, that's all that's going to matter. It ain't going to matter how much stuff you have, how much money you earned, how much career you had, how much education you had. You're leaving every bit of it. It's all staying here. All you got is what you sent ahead. That's all that matters. Jesus commanded Thomas to do what was necessary to believe, and he obeyed. So I'll leave you with this today. Will you, searcher, person who's on the big search, will you do what it takes to find out if this is the real thing or not? I mean, if this isn't it, I mean, if this is a farce and Jehovah's not the real God, dude, you need to find out who's the real one, because this is for all the marvels. It's all on the table. This is forever and forever and forever. So you need to be sure. When we read of Jesus in the Bible, This passage tells us that what we read is given so that we might believe. So that we might believe. So see, you can debate, you can argue, you can ridicule, you can doubt. But this morning, I believe. And for that, He's given me life. Not just breath, life. Let's stand.